You'll turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. I'm not exactly going to give you a tongue lashing, but I am going to talk about the tongue. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, talks about the power of the tongue and the dangers of the tongue, the inconsistency of the tongue, and we're to be warned. It's very easy for a preacher to take this passage and make everybody in the room feel guilty, but he ought to feel guilty himself too. And that's in this passage also, because we all stumble in what we say. Let me go through the passage, but mostly I'd like us just to be aware of the power that our words have. Whether it's a written word or whether it's a spoken word, we have to take into account written words also, because there's texting and there's Facebooking and Twittering or tweeting or whatever you call it, and a bunch of other things going on. And there's also, we also have amplification via news, radio, and television and all sorts of other things. So just the spoken word itself has this immense power in the time that James wrote this, but now we have all different ways to amplify it. And so there's even more reason to be cautious, because the volume is turned up higher. And the reach of our tongues goes farther. So we need to be more careful. And I speak to myself as well. This is something that we all need to be careful of. The first part really speaks to preachers and preacher wannabes, but it's the whole passage is not just to preachers, it's to all of us. It's an area in which we need to reach maturity and have that level of self-control that God wants us to have. And we'll find out why in just a few minutes. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." One of the last things that we're able to gain self-control over is our tongues. And I can attest to that. I imagine you can too. There's an intimate connection between what comes out of our mouth and what comes to our brain. And what's in our heart. And it's the first things that pop out of the mouth are the things that pop out of our hearts too. And so you hit the wrong nail, what happens? Some stuff comes out that you don't want to come out and that you wouldn't deliberately want to come out. When you are caught off guard, isn't that when you say stuff? It's hard. Controlling the tongue is a very difficult thing. It says so right here. And he's saying, look, if you want to become a teacher, think twice. It's not bad. He's saying never. He's not saying don't become a teacher. We want people to learn how to be teachers. We want people to develop so that they can be teachers and preachers. But don't covet it. And how do I put it? You don't claw over one another to become one because of the perks. Realize the responsibilities and approach it with fear and caution. Because we'll incur greater judgment because of the position. And I think there are two aspects to this. And I'm not exactly sure which one James had in mind. Maybe both. The idea of incurring greater judgment. For one thing, to whom much has been given, much will be required. Somebody who is a preacher, a teacher, an elder, someone who is up front and out in the public and speaking God's word has a greater responsibility. He's talking to many more people. The impact of what he has to say is so much greater than somebody who's just talking one-on-one, living their ordinary life. If my watch went dead or it got really slow, it's going to mess my life up some. I mean, I'll make appointments will be missed and all sorts of things. And it will frustrate me because my watch is messed up. It's my watch. And because it's my watch, it'll mess me up. And it might impact a few other people that I associate with. But the clock on the bank down the street, if that's off, it isn't going to just mess one person up. It's going to mess up everybody who sets their watch by that clock, right? And it's sort of that way with somebody who preaches. If I get it wrong, if I get the message wrong, if I twist it, whether I do it deliberately or by accident, I'll be misleading not just myself, but a whole bunch of people and hurting a whole bunch of people. And as a result, it's a greater responsibility. And so in desiring to be a teacher, to be a preacher, one must acknowledge that this greater responsibility demands that we exercise a greater degree of self-control and restraint in what we say in public and how we behave. And so being a teacher requires a higher degree of self-control. Just because the tongue is so influential, and because of being a teacher, you influence more people. The other aspect of it is maybe a more secular, worldly way of thinking, but I think it also applies. Just the very fact that you're up there, that you're the one that sticks out, you're the one who gets the attention, will tend to draw more judgment. I mean, isn't that true too? I mean, in general, it's one thing for the average person to fall into a sin, but hey, the preacher of the Oxford Hills Church of Christ, did you know what he did? Well, because he's out front and he's in the public view, anything that I do that is held in a public way, you know, that's hit harder, right? You want to be president of the United States, you better watch out and be careful, because while you're campaigning, everybody and his mother is going to be trying to find out what naughty things you did for the past 50 years. Right? So when you are in a prominent position, when you're in a position where people are looking at you and you're presenting yourself in a public way, there's a natural tendency in general for people to come down harder on you. And so also, there is that caution saying, hey, you know, don't scramble over one another to hop up in the pulpit to be the big shot. Well, being a big shot isn't so much fun anyway. Okay? But there's a big responsibility behind it. Make sure what you have to say is true, and make it clear, and realize that you have responsibility before God. And then he goes on and talks about the tongue in general, and this is for all of us, really, because it isn't just preachers who need to control their tongues, although maybe some people might think so. But it's everybody, right? Part of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. And this is something that we're to be growing in. Self-control in all aspects of our life, with our money, with our time, with in our workplace, over our tempers and over our appetites and over everything. And what he's saying here is, well, if you can handle the tongue, you handle everything else just about, because the tongue is the hardest one to handle. And that's what's in verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. I don't think he's saying absolutely perfect, but he's a completely mature man. In other words, the tongue is one of the last territories that we conquer. But we're all to go that direction and try to conquer that territory. And then he goes on and talks about how powerful the tongue is. And he describes it in really intense terms. Now if we put, this is verse 3, now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships. Although they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest fire is set aflame by such a small fire. it has huge influence, even though it's a small thing. Well, it's just a word. It's just a statement. Did you ever say something that you wish you could have buried? Yeah. That's not too nice. And it has big repercussions, doesn't it? And that's the whole point. The tongue is a small thing. The words seem to be, you know, the words are invisible. You hear them and they're gone. But once they're heard, how do you take it back? I can't reach into your ears and pull them back. I can apologize. I can try to correct. If I do that next week, half of you may not be here, you know. How can you fix it? You can't. It has this great big influence, and it's just this tiny little, hardly difficult to control thing, and that's the whole point. The size of a rudder compared to the ship that it steers. The size of a bit compared to the horse that's wearing it. That's the idea. How great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. If we lived in California, we'd have a better picture of that, wouldn't we? I mean, a simple campfire, a cigarette thrown in a wrong place, you burn down a fourth of the state, it seems like. Out west, that's what happens. Even here, not too long ago, I don't know how many weeks ago, but a number of weeks ago, there were some sparks that came from a cargo train that set some brush on fire, and they lost a campground in a park because of it. People lost their homes. Just a spark. And that's the kind of thing that happens with the misuse of the tongue. I don't know whether this is... I think it's a good example, but it's sort of a mixed bag kind of a thing. But... all right, here's a guy who says something in private that's racist. Okay, he has... I don't know whether he is an Archie Bunker or whether he just had an Archie Bunker moment, okay? But he said some racist stuff. And he said it in private on a phone, and it got recorded. And then it got repeated. And then it got broadcast. And now we've got a whole nation demanding that he no longer own an NBA basketball team because he made a racist comment in private, thinking that it was in private. Well, there are a bunch of sins going on here. The guy had no right to say what he said. He was wrong in what he said. But what about all of that gossip that went in between what he said and our ears, and all of the discussions that are going on between people about what he said, and all of the people who want to do something about what he said? A small flame, a small spark, setting a whole nation on fire. Now, if this guy were Archie Bunker and he were a dock loader in a factory somewhere, everybody would just sort of shrug and they wouldn't pay attention. Well, that sort of illustrates what I was talking about before. If you're a public figure, if one of the rich and famous, one of the people that people look up to, you're a bigger target, okay? And so the flames tend to get bigger, and that illustrates that too. So in that sense, it's a good illustration, but it's kind of sad because there's so much sin going on with the whole business. It's a dangerous thing. The tongue is a dangerous thing, and we have to watch out for it. Even those so-called respectable sins, like gossip, we might call it being concerned for our brothers and sisters, but you got to watch it. What is it really about? We can set a big fire aflame if we don't understand the power of the tongue. Another example, I think, would fit also. Here's a guy... 1996 Olympics. I don't know if you remember what happened there. If I don't get it right, you can correct me a little bit. The picture is the same, whether I get the details exactly right or not. There was a private security guard fellow who discovered a backpack or some kind of a bag or package that was all by itself in a rather conspicuous spot where a lot of people were passing, and he thought, you know, this could be suspicious. Let's keep people away from it. And he kept people away from there and called the And he called the police and the bomb squad. And lo and behold, he kept people away from a genuine bomb. And he saved a lot of people's lives, and by calling the police, and they got rid of the bomb safely, and the Olympics went on very well. And he became a minor hero at the time. You know, he had his 15 minutes of fame, and he was very happy, and he was enjoying his 15 minutes of fame. But the police were having trouble figuring out who left the bomb. And then they started to look at the guy who was having so much joy in being such a big hero. And then they thought, well, you know, maybe, just maybe, he put the bomb there so he could be a hero. It was a suspicion. That was all it was. It was a suspicion. But they started to investigate him, and somebody blabbed. I don't know who, I don't know through whom, but somebody got the word out to the news that the fellow who kept the public away from that bomb was being suspected of having put the bomb there in the first place. And that spread, that whole picture spread throughout the whole country. His picture was in the news, on the newspapers, and everywhere you'd look. He lost his job. He couldn't get a new job because everybody suspected him of being a nut job and a danger. And it all turned out to be false. How big a forest fire is started by a tiny little flame. I mean, what James is saying is absolutely true. When kids get on Facebook and Twitter and they say stuff about each other, it doesn't matter whether it's true or not, they say it, and then people start to believe it and repeat it. And lives change and friendships are ruined. Tiny little thing. We got to watch it. We got to be careful about that. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I tell the truth. I tell it like it is. Well, you got half of it. I mean, we do need to speak the truth. As Christians, we must be truthful. We are told to speak the truth as opposed to lie and deceive and all of that. We're supposed to be truthful to one another. But we're supposed to speak the truth in love, right? You can speak the truth in vengeance, can't you? You can speak the truth to get even. You can speak the truth because you're mad and you want the other person to hurt. You can speak the truth because you don't feel good about yourself, and by saying bad stuff about other people, you can feel, hey, pretty good about yourself, you know? You've got to speak the truth in love. It isn't enough just to tell it as it is and be all proud about telling it as it is. It's tell it as it is in a loving way for loving reasons. We have to be careful about that. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about what happens if somebody sins against us. And it says here in verse 15 of Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. What's going on here? Somebody sins against you, you go to that person in private. In private. Jesus believed in privacy. You tell the truth. Somebody sinned against you, you're going to tell the truth. But who do you tell the truth to? Your best friend and 10 other people, just as long as you tell them not to tell anybody else? No. You go to the person who offended you. Just you and that person in private, and you try to settle the matter between the two of you. And if it's settled, it's settled, and it doesn't go any farther. And it doesn't do any more damage, and that spark is snuffed out. That person receives forgiveness from you, forgiveness from God, and it's done. That's what God intends. But what's this business about, you know, well, we got to pray for so-and-so and so-and-so. Did you know they were involved in this, that, and the other thing? It's gossip. and slander. Maybe it's motivated by vengeance. Maybe it's motivated by other things. Maybe it's motivated by trying to look better compared to somebody else. But, you know, we tell the truth, but we tell the truth appropriately and discreetly to those who need it in a way that will be helpful to the people that we talk to. And if that sin is something that separates them from God, if that's something that separates them from God and eternal salvation, we need to continue to do more about it to try to draw them back to God. And that's where the idea of bringing two or more witnesses with you, I'm sorry, is it one or more witnesses with you, with two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed, so that you might continue the effort to restore the person. And if they listen to them, that's where it ends. And it gets told to the church only if it's obvious to those witnesses and you originally that the person is definitely in the wrong, the person is definitely losing their soul over this issue, and that the church is going to agree with it if the facts are established. And then the whole congregation gets behind it and say, hey, look, you know, you're not part of us if you keep doing this stuff. And not only you're not part of us, but you're not part of Christ, and you lose your eternal salvation. You really need to shape up. And there's one more round of persuasion. And I would consider it rounds of persuasion, not just one or two attempts and that's the end of it. But still, there's a path to follow. It's not, did you know what Susie did to me, or Johnny did to me? And blump, blump, one person to the next. You don't write up an article and try to get Rusty to put it in the bulletin. It doesn't work that way. And you don't put it in the disguise of a prayer request or anything like that. But you follow Jesus' way. We do speak the truth, but we speak the truth with a purpose of helping, with a purpose of building up one another. If things need to be torn down, it ought to be sin that's torn down and the truth be made to be adhered to by the person we're speaking to. And so we have to be careful about all of that. And then he talks about how evil this can be and inconsistent it can be in verses 6 to 12. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of a deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Or can salt water produce fresh? Well, the idea is, of course not, but our tongues can do those two things, can't we? And it isn't just white men who speak with forked tongue. It's everybody who speaks with forked tongue. Sometime or other, don't we? I mean, love one another. Jesus loves everybody in the world. And then we're shaking our fist at the guy who cut us off at the highway. You know, we do it. It's the salt and the fresh water come out of the same mouth. And that's that uncontrollability factor of it. That's the difficulty of it. And I'm not just saying that because I want to make you guys feel guilty, but I want us all to understand how serious it is and to take it seriously as to how we combat these things. If we're aware of it, if we know that we need to corral the uncorrallable, is that a word? Uncorrallable. It's like herding cats is controlling the tongue, but that's what we're supposed to do. Okay? That's what we're supposed to do. It may be the last one of the last territories we conquer in our spiritual life, but it's something that we are to launch ourselves into and decide to do. And probably the best rule of thumb I've ever heard, and we'll talk more about this tonight in discussion class about things that will help us and things that our tongues do that we need to avoid. But the best piece of advice I've heard is taste your words as they come out. You may have to eat them later. In fact, taste them before they come out. It's even better. Make sure that you're saying things for the right reason, the right way. It isn't enough that they're just truthful, but they also need to be for the right purpose, with the right goal, and with the right motives. Let's all resolve to do that. I'm not exempting myself from this. I know we all need improvement in this. And I'd ask you to resolve to make a renewed effort in this regard. If you have prayer requests, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism or have any other request, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.